Jonah chapter 1. I said Jonah 3, but it's Jonah 1 verse 3. That's where we're going to be today. We're studying Jonah, and it's a story about the mercy and the love of God. It's a very familiar story. I think we're all familiar with the story of Jonah and the well, but we're reading it a bit differently now, as though this was a story about God. He's referred to 38 times here in just 48 verses. So I think it is a story about God. Last time we considered the word of God. He spoke to Jonah. We considered the will of God. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh. We considered the holiness of God. The evil of Nineveh had come up before holy God. Here in chapter 1 verse 3, Jonah disobeyed God's word. He tried to avoid God's will and tried to flee God's holiness. He attempts to flee the presence of Almighty God. But Jonah knows all too well that God is all present. He is everywhere all the time. And Jonah knows, as God's prophet who has preached, he knows God is sovereign. He is in control. So I think it's wise for us to study verse 3 here in depth today, because we know what Jonah knows. We are told what actions he took, and still too often you and I make similar decisions to those we find about Jonah here. So let's consider fleeing the presence of the Lord in light of God's sovereignty and God's omnipresence. Read with me Jonah 1 verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's bow and pray. Father, please bless this time as we look to your word. Sanctify us. Make us more like Christ. Conform us into his image. This requires uncomfortableness on our part. Things taking place in our life that we're not used to or comfortable with. We submit ourselves to your word and to your Holy Spirit right now and ask you to keep on working on us. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Begin with the idea that God is omnipresent. He is all present. We find here the only time in Scripture that a prophet refuses to obey God. If there is another one, I couldn't find it. I searched high and low. I wanted there to be two instances, at least. I think probably we have this one instance in Scripture, and then maybe I become number two or you become number two. What a unique thing, though. Jonah, the only time that we find a prophet of God just disregarding God's will, not doing what God told him to do. The prophet Jeremiah once considered it. We read in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah is just in a downtime. He's going through some stuff in today's English. Verse number 9, he says, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Doesn't sound like the thing for a prophet to say, does it? What is he saying? He's saying, I quit. I'm just not going to do this anymore. This well-known prophet of God admits here, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not even going to mention his name. What's Jeremiah's reasoning? Because see, this is key for us in understanding Jonah. Here's Jonah, the prophet of God, the man who had preached in Israel about God, trying to flee the presence of God, which we know is not a logical action. What did David say? If I go to heaven, you're there. Even if I go down to hell, you're there. Psalm 139, David said, God is everywhere. I think that's an understanding that we all have. So we must consider Jeremiah to kind of get into Jonah. What is he trying to do here? What's Jeremiah's reasoning? There in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, if I don't speak his name anymore, or I'm not going to. Earlier in verse number 7, he had given us some reasons. He said, everybody mocks me. He said, I am laughed at for being God's prophet. In verse number 9, he says, I am daily ridiculed. Maybe you feel like that. It's God's people in 2020. It's God's people in this area. As a person in your community who's devoted to the Word, maybe you say, I'm ridiculed, I'm laughed at, I'm mocked. Jeremiah goes further in his thinking. He says, this is a heavy weight on me every single moment of every single day. Can you imagine being the one through whom the Word of God would come to the people? That'd be a heavy weight on you every moment of every single day. So he said, you know, I want to stop because I could use a break. I feel like I'm underwater and I just can't get my head above to get a breath of air. In verse number 10 of Jeremiah 20, he says, all my close friends whisper against me. I thought that was a unique verse. He doesn't say my enemies whisper against me. He doesn't say all of my acquaintances. He doesn't say all of my friends. He says all of my close friends whisper against me. Can you get into Jeremiah's world for a minute here? Can you see why maybe he's saying, you know what? This is it for me. Now we can think like Jonah a little more. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. He said, I'm retiring. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to sit on the sand on the beach there under a palm tree. I'm going to drink out of a coconut. Jeremiah was so low. In verse 15, he said, I curse the day of my birth. Jeremiah said it in a little more appropriate words, but he basically says, I wish I could go back in time and slap the guy in the face who congratulated my father when I was born. That's what he said. You go home and you read Jeremiah 20. This is what God's prophet said. This weren't the regular old Christian folks. This was God's prophet. And he said, hey, I don't know why my mother was joyous when I was born. He said, my life is miserable. So maybe I just won't speak God's word anymore. Now, go back to verse 9 of Jeremiah 20. And what does he continue in that verse saying? He says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah realizes something here that Jonah needs to remember. Now, we can't change Jonah's life. He's still going to flee, go in a boat, get swallowed by a big fish, spit out, go to Nineveh. That's all already happened in the past, and we're going to study about it. But we can change you. We can change your decisions. We can change your actions. We can change your future. Are you thinking you're going to flee the presence of God this morning? You know, you can sit right here in church and be fleeing the presence of God. Jeremiah had those same thoughts, but when he resolved, he said, I can't. He said, it's just in me. He said, I may not want to, but I have to because here it is. Jeremiah realized, verse 7 of chapter 20, he says, God is stronger than I am. He is sovereign. Verse 11, he says, God is with me. He is omnipresent. So at a low point, the prophet Jeremiah resolves, verse 13, I will sing praise to the Lord. Verse 12, I will commit my cause to him. Verse 11, that which I fear will not overcome me. Now that's a swing in thinking, isn't it? From a man who said, I curse the day that I die. I quit on God. I don't want to do this anymore. He says, but I'm still going to praise the name of the Lord. Lester Roloff used to always say, well, praise God anyhow. You ever had those days? Nothing goes right. Nothing is how it should be. It's not what you want. Well, just secular reasoning says, grin and bear it. You know, as Baptists, we say, well, we kind of grit our teeth and smile through it and say, bless their heart. Praise God anyhow. Jeremiah says, in spite of how I'm feeling, in spite of what's going on, I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. I mean, what could truly happen on earth that God's not worthy of our praise anymore? I mean, unless he came off his throne. But then he's sovereign. Unless he came off his throne, but then he's omnipresent. He can't come off his throne. He's everywhere all the time. Jeremiah says, I'll commit my cause to him. Whatever it is that's got you burdened, whatever it is that's got you down, whatever it is that got you wanting to quit or flee the presence of the Lord or disobey God's will, commit that cause to Him. He's the one who brought you to this, and He's the one that will get you through this. And resolve like Jeremiah there in chapter 20, verse 11, the thing that I fear will not overcome me. Because New Testament tells us, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Elijah's another reference. These prophets, why did Jonah try to flee the presence of God? Well, Jeremiah is a good reference for us. Elijah is a great reference. And Elijah, an amazing prophet. What's something you remember that Elijah the prophet did? Now, we can get Elijah and Elisha mixed up here. I do it all the time. What's the story you remember about Elijah? What's that? Nope, that's Zacchaeus. Yes. Prophets of Baal. Yeah, now there's a good one. I don't know, just picking the one my son said. That seems like I was playing favorites, doesn't it? The showdown on Mount Carmel. If you like old westerns, you can think of Elijah as like Marshall Dillon, the cowboy. High noon on Mount Carmel. All the bad guys are up and down the street. They're going to kill this guy. What does Elijah do? He calls down fire from heaven and just scorches them all off the face of the earth. He's a bad dude. You don't mess with him. Elijah, in fact, the chapter I'm going to reference, 1 Kings 19. At the end of this chapter, God tells him, after he kind of gets over his pity party, he tells him, he said, well, I don't want you to go and anoint this guy to be king and that guy to be king. And he said, then go and anoint Elisha to be your successor. Elisha, who is a bad dude, Elisha's out there plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he said, and he's with the 12th. Now, I don't really understand plowing with yokes of oxen, but 12 is a lot. Two is a lot, but 12 is a whole lot. And then it says he's with the 12th. So I got it in my mind, he's not like riding behind on the tractor seat there. I mean, it's almost like he's working with these oxen. Elisha's a pretty bad dude. And when Elijah anoints him, Elisha says, well, I need to go tell my parents bye. And there's how bad of a dude Elijah is. He says, what have I done to you? What does he mean by that? He said, I've just anointed you to take this mantle as God's prophet who allowed me to call fire down from heaven and wipe up the prophets of Baal after we had soaked the ground that they were standing on with water. And he said, you want to go kiss your mama? Elijah calls Elisha a mama's boy. That's exactly what he... I would just kiss my mom and then go follow him and say sorry. What does Elisha go and do? Now, I'm just trying to paint the picture for you here of what a mighty man of God Elijah was. Elisha is so serious about wanting to follow Elijah, he goes and kills his oxen. They had a barbecue. He said, I'm done with this life. I'm going to go follow Elijah. But this Elijah, fire from heaven, miracles, bring the dead to life, the barrel of oil, all of these things. This Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness. He had a servant. He left his servant. He said, just you stay here. I've got to go by myself. And he went and he sat down under what kind of a tree? A juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Elijah. He sat down under a juniper tree. He left his servant a long ways off. And he got down there and he goes to God in prayer. And he says, can I just die now? It's at a low place. He said, it is enough now. Lord, take my life away from me, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, God doesn't take his life. He sends an angel. An angel comes and he ministers to Elijah, so much so that he gets the strength to take a 40-day, 40-night journey. It's amazing the typologies with these prophets. 40 days, 40 nights is symbolic all through Scripture. And then Elijah takes a 40-day, 40-night journey. 3 days, 3 nights is symbolic in Scripture. How long is Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3 days, 3 nights. You can get into that. That's a lot of fun. After his angel feeding him, I want one of those steaks he ate. I don't know what that angel gave him, but it gave him enough strength to go 40 days without eating. And he goes to a cave at Mount Horeb. It was just known as the Mount of the Lord. And when he gets there to this cave, God says, what are you doing here? God's not asking him, why are you in this place? He says, what's going on with you? God is saying to his prophet, what's wrong? And Elijah speaks true words. He's just honest with God. What he was thinking wasn't true, but he shared what was on his mind. Honestly, before God, he said, everybody else is worshiping Baal. I'm the only one who remains who's loyal to you. You ever feel like that as a Christian? You ever feel like, I'm the only one left. The whole world's, you know, the old terminology. The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. This is what Elijah said to God. He said, the whole world's gone to hell in a handbasket. I'm the only one who remains. And God says, no, you're not. He said, I've got prophets hid away from wicked Jezebel and Ahab. He said, you're one among many. But Elijah at this time needed to be aware of the presence of God. So God says, go out to the mouth of the cave here. And he looks out over the area. He's up on Mount Horeb. And a wind, a strong wind, maybe a tornado comes by. Was God in the wind? There's an earthquake. God is not in the earthquake. There's a great fire. God is not in the fire. You see, I think a lot of times we feel like we're absent from the presence of God, or we can get away from the presence of God because there's nothing big happening. Where is the tornado? Where is the fire? Where is the earthquake? But we forget how God speaks. And so Elijah hears a small, still voice. And it was God. God was there in the voice. He becomes aware of the presence of God. Well, Jonah, our study today, he takes it further than these two. He disobeys directly, and he gets up to run away from the presence of God. I want us to get into the idea of the foolishness of those actions, because you can't flee God's presence. We realize that was not, just wasn't thinking right, right? But first, I want us to ask a question of verse number 3. Why did Jonah flee? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went to Joppa. Jonah could have been just as obedient, staying home and doing what he'd always been doing. In fact, his life could have remained normal, right? Would he have still been not going to Nineveh if he'd have stayed where he was? Yes. Why leave? Why go somewhere else? Why get on a boat? Why pay the money? Why did he leave? This is an odd thing here in his actions. In fact, the people of Israel, had he told them, I kind of feel like I need to go to Nineveh, but those are Assyrians, and I'm just not going to go. I feel like God might be, this is how Christians talk now. I feel like God might be leading me to go to Nineveh, but y'all pray with me about this because I want to be sure it's God's will. They would have all concluded with him, this is not God's will for your life. Those are Assyrians. They're our enemies. They're cruel and mean to us, and they'll kill you, Jonah. Do you remember when Paul decided that God was sending him to Rome? And he consulted with the other Christians and he prayed with them. What did everybody that he ran into tell him? If you go, you will die. We don't think you should go, Paul. See, Jonah could have disobeyed God. He could have been out of the will of God without ever running and getting in a fish's belly. So don't overthink your disobedience to God. Don't think, well, I'm not running off and getting in a boat. I'm not trying to get to another place. You could sit still and still be obeying God, disobeying God. You could keep on doing the Christian and religious things that you, the tasks that you fulfill, and they make you feel better about yourself, and still be out of the will of God. I think when we think about why did he flee, I think Jonah was fearful. I would have been afraid to go preach in Nineveh, especially the sermon God wrote for him. Repent, or in 40 days you're going to all die. Well, we'll show you. You what, are you going to kill us? We'll kill you, and then you can't kill us. There's more of us than there are of you. This is not some kind of a sermon. Jonah's being invited a lot of places to go preach. He's probably fearful. I think Jonah, in his heart, was unwilling to share God's mercy with them. I don't think he wanted them to repent. Someone said to understand the mind of Jonah in regards to how he felt about the Assyrians, you would have to be French through the wars against the Germans and the Russians. Multiple times over just a few years there, they're invaded and attacked. I guess you could update that reference and say, to understand how Jonah felt about the Assyrians, you could be an American who lived through 9/11. There's a righteous hatred there toward terrorism, especially Muslim terrorists who say, you know, that we're all infidels and we should be killed. This is how Jonah felt toward these people. I mean, we study this story and we teach children, like, Jonah should just obey God. We don't get down into the murkiness of this, do we? And he disobeyed God, and he took a boat ride, and he went out into the middle of the sea. And kids leave this thing with no fear of God. What are they afraid of? Boat rides and whales. We should be more afraid of God. Jonah could have been playing politics here. Saving face. I mean, you go preach to the Assyrians, and they have a revival. Are you welcome back where you came from? No, we don't want to hear you preach anymore. The pastor who taught me to preach, he said, you better always know your audience. When I was about 19, sometimes I was a teenager, I don't know the exact age, I went and preached out in East Tennessee. And I got onto some things. I just wasn't Bible preaching. I just started meddling. I don't do that anymore. But when I got done, the preacher just kind of patted me on the head. And he said, you'll learn. You'll learn. The thing I was meddling on, 50% of that church was directly involved in for their livelihood. It wasn't anything the Bible directly calls a sin. I just didn't like it. It was my own preference. Jonah may have been trying to save face here. He's Israel's prophet. He can't go preach to the Assyrians. So what does he do? Well, considering that last one, what does someone who's playing politics do when they get in a situation between a rock and a hard place? Well, you resign. Anyone who listens to the podcast is going to wonder what I did right there. I think this is what Jonah's doing. I think he's resigning. I think he says, this is it. I'm done. I'm not going to do what God's told me to do, so I'll stop. He'll get another prophet. That's happened before. And I'll just go and live out the rest of my days in peace and quiet. How many of you are trying to do that right now? You've finished out your career. That doesn't work in Christianity. That's when the preacher starts calling you and emailing you. Hey, you're not working a full-time job anymore. We need your help. Did Jonah truly believe he could escape the presence of the Almighty? Twice it says this in this verse, from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. His intention with his actions was to take him from the presence of the Lord. Surely Jonah knew God was all present. I think given the timeline here, Jonah would have been familiar with Psalm 139. David's song to his choir leader, where he says there, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Now, David says it in the positive. To Jonah, it becomes a thing in the negative. David is saying, Lord, you're everywhere I go, and it's a blessing to me. It's a comfort. It makes me feel secure. I can't flee from your presence. Jonah, surely he knew this, but it would have been a negative for him. Where can I go from God's presence? Well, maybe I'll go to Spain. Spaniards, they don't know about God. Just to get away from Israel. David goes on to say something that would have been very convicting to Jonah as he rocked up and down on the waves in the middle of a boat in the middle of the sea. David said, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. I don't know what was on Jonah's mind, but I think probably that verse was going through his head. But I think The application for us, given all of this, is that Jonah's actions speaks to our presence, or our actions given the presence of God. We would confess this morning that God is all present. The scripture teaches us that. But I think we practice other than that. You see, the way I would point that out is because we call this building here the house of God. We know the group of people gathered here as the people of God. So on and on, those kind of terminologies go so much to the extent that we begin to practice other than what we know. Well, I can be different when I am not with the church. I must act different when I'm at the church. Knowing God is omnipresent and living as if this is true are two different things entirely. I respect the place where we're here, but it's simply a building. The body is the house of God. You can never escape that presence. Just like Jonah, James Boyce says, we are to go, but we remain inactive. We are to preach, but our tongues are often strangely silent. We are preoccupied with jobs, with sins that we practice, with attitudes that we harbor, any other form of disobedience. We're not arising and going. We are fleeing the presence of God, which we can never truly actually do. The idea of the sovereignty of God then becomes ever so more real to us when we begin to try and separate ourselves outside of the presence of God. So God is all present, but Jonah's going to flee that. And he runs face first into the sovereignty of God. Y'all have seen the movie Elf? Christmas movie. He's just a dumb old boy that doesn't know any better. And he hears a girl singing. She's taking a shower, but he don't know. He's a grown man in an elf costume. I don't think he'd ever had a shower. So he goes in the bathroom there and sits on the sink. And she's singing. He starts singing along. And she screams, get out of here. Y'all seen this scene? It's our favorite. We rewind it and watch it over and over and over again. He covers his eyes because he realizes he's done something bad. And he runs to leave out, and he runs into the lockers that are there in the, you know, the bathroom. And just, bam, he falls over backwards. And we laugh. And the boys say, rewind it. And I rewind it. We watched again. Sinead's usually busy doing something productive. And we say, come in here, you got to watch this. This is Jonah. He's covering his eyes and saying, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he's going to run face first into the sovereignty of God. He makes the poor decision to try and disobey God. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them and unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice two things in the passage that we should keep in mind should we ever become like Jonah. First is that his path was downhill. Notice this in the verse. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. The way of the Lord is always up. But we always go down when we try to disobey God, who is in control. Any way that is away from him leads down. Jonah later will go down into the sea, and then he goes down where? Inside the belly of a fish. The second thing I want to point out here is that not only was his path downhill, but it cost him. It says here in the verse that he paid the fare. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Donald Gray Barnhouse makes some great points here I want to share with you this morning. He says not only does Jonah pay the fare for the trip, but he never got where he was going. Don't you hate when that happens? You book the plane ticket, and you don't get to go. The money's already spent. You think Jonah got a refund? I think if I was the person selling those tickets, I'd say, well, you got our special price. You got to ride by yourself in that fish. Everybody doesn't get that trip. He paid the fare. He didn't get where he was going. He didn't get a refund for his ticket. It's always this way with God when we try and go up against his sovereignty. When you run from God, you never get where you're going. When you run from God, there's always a great cost. But uniquely, when we obey God, we get where we're going, and he typically pays the way for us. It makes me think about Jochebed, Moses' mother. Any male babies born to the Jews while we're here in bondage in Egypt are going to be cast into the river. So with great trust in God, she keeps him hidden as long as she can, but then she puts him in a little boat and floats him out on the river. And what seems like the most difficult situation of her life turns into a blessing. Pharaoh's daughter just happens to be out there. She finds the baby. She sends Moses' sister to go find a nurse for this Hebrew boy. And not only does Jochebed get her baby back, but Moses' daughter says, if you'll take care and raise him in the palace for me, I will pay you for it. Human logic says, don't ever put the baby in the river. Run. Hide. Do anything else. But she trusted God. She cast her bread upon the water. And she watched it come back on every wave. God is sovereign. God could have stopped Jonah on the way to the ship. Have you ever thought of this? God didn't have to go through the ordeal of putting him in a fish's belly. God could have had his mama show up and said, Jonah, where are you going? We know about his daddy, Amittai. Loyal and faithful. He could have called him. He texted him. Jonah. There could have not been a ship. It said he found a ship. There could have not been a ship. God could have done a lot of things. Jonah could have not had enough money to get on the ship. But God let him get on the ship. So we have a new way of thinking about the sovereignty of God. We resist it because we think like we're just being pulled around by like puppets on a string, and God doesn't work this way. Yes, he's sovereign. And he's so sovereign that he has given us the freedom of choice and human responsibility. He's Lord, but he doesn't lord it over us. It brings him glory when we, in this responsibility he's given us, do the right things. God could have sank the ship. He didn't. He let Jonah run. He only let him run a little way, but he let him run. F.F. Bruce does a nice job answering the why of those questions. Why let Jonah go down this path of disobedience? I mean, think of it from today's perspective. This is a poor example on the faith. The prophet of God running off? Why would God let him do this? Bruce said Jonah still needed to learn of God's sovereignty and omnipresence. How better to learn than through his own life experiences? Jonah needed to learn just how uncomfortable the path of disobedience can be. Who of you in here were in the military? Keep them up there if you're in the military. I know y'all like to be pointed out in public and all this. You're in the military and you ever disobey the rules. Anybody keep your hand up there? You're in the military and you ever disobey the rules and it went well for you. Oh, all the hands are down. It went well for you when you disobeyed the rules? Oh, how? Please. Oh, you learned something. See, there's always a smarty in the crowd. Did you also have to clean the bathroom with a toothbrush or something like this? Yeah. Who else had a horrible punishment? What'd you have to do, Dane? Anything crazy?
Just be there.
Be there. You never had to mop up the rain?
Oh, yeah, mopping.
Yeah. Jonah. God let him go. Because he was going to gain experience learning how hard the path to disobedience was. Like the child who says to the parent, I'm going to call children's services on you. Here's the phone. I'll get to eat more food tonight at dinner. This will be great. I'm going to run away from home. We're here if you want to come back. Don't bug the neighbors. God's giving him a little leash here. Furthermore, Jonah, swallowed by a fish, would even through his disobedience become a sign. It was a sign of God's power to Nineveh. Imagine how that message changed. With a guy with seaweed wrapped around his ears. He says, God, he's bug-eyed, you know, when he gets to Nineveh. He's stressed out. please repent, please repent. He's a little more fervent in his preaching there to Nineveh. It's a sign of God's sovereignty to Israel. Did y'all hear what happened to Jonah? Surely that's not true. Can you live through being inside of a whale's belly? It was a sign of God's sovereignty. Jesus goes on to make it a sign of his resurrection. Jesus used Jonah's story and said, just like Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days, he said, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be in the grave, but I'll come back alive again. God is everywhere, and God is in control. So I ask you today, are you following him or are you fleeing him? Let's stand and pray.